I am supposedly unmuted at this point. It sounds like it. Brent, I want to thank you for your prayer. And I guess the only thing I caught in the prayer was, Don, I think you need to come on up here and lead the lesson. No, we all... That is something I learned a long time ago with public speaking. If you stand up in front of an audience long enough, you're going to open your mouth and you're going to insert your foot. And you might as well just get used to it because it'll happen. So I do want to thank everybody who's here this evening. Tonight's lesson is going to be one of a more basic nature. But I think it's going to be one that is very intrinsic and important that we as individuals striving to serve Christ need to think about. And to kind of set the stage a little bit, I have observed over the last decade or so, probably because I'm getting older, that people and individuals in society tend to stick labels to things. And they say this, and I'm that, and you're that, and you're that. And it seems like most of the time the labels can be pretty colorful, but quite often they don't seem to really have much meaning or implication, or the people with the labels don't seem to think much about it. There are a couple of labels that I think are very important, and we do need to understand, if I can get my cursor here somewhere, there we go, we do need to understand how the scriptures approach those labels. And those labels are the label of disciple and Christian. And you can see that on this lesson, I've got it entitled, What is a Disciple? What is a Christian? Is a Christian a disciple? And I left it off the title, but it needs to be in there, is what are the implications of the term Christian and disciple as it pertains to the expectations of our Lord? And what I'm trying to say is, does the Lord attach a meaning to the words disciple and Christian that has implications for how we live our lives? Or is it just, hey, I'm Carl and my son's Cooper and Miss Helen is sitting there, and those are names, but we don't typically think about the meaning of those names. So that's really the question for tonight. Are the terms Christian and disciples just names? Or are they descriptors with meaning that have implications for how we should live our lives? We've already looked at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And I ask specifically that we start off in verse 16, because it's verse 16, we have the 11 disciples have gone to Galilee. And they were following the instructions of Jesus. And these disciples have been following Jesus for the better part of 3 years. And it ends up, reading down a little bit farther, in verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So in this particular passage, you have disciples who are given instructions to make more disciples than to train those disciples. So this seems to be a good place to start our quest to come to an understanding of how the first century language is using the word disciple. And if we go back, and I want to make a point that we're going back to the original language to strive to understand the language as Christ's gave the words, and as the brethren used, understood the words, so that we get their understanding as it was presented, and not our understanding today with changes in language and things like that. So if we go back to the original language, and using Strong's definition for disciple, which occurs in verse 16. We can see that it means a learner, that is a pupil, a disciple. That seems like an apt description of the 11 disciples, doesn't it? Because they have been following along Jesus for three years, about. And it seems like every time we turn around, Jesus is having to teach them something else and, you know, just kind of keep going back and teaching them, and they're having to learn and they're following Jesus. So in the original language, a disciple is a learner or a pupil. If we slide down to verse 19, it's a slightly different word with a different meaning to it, but it's got the same root. And it's actually, the original word is apparently more of a teaching and transitively to become a pupil, or transitively to disciple, that is, enroll as a scholar, be disciple, instruct, and teach. So the first word was the actual individual who is a learner, who is a pupil. And the second word seems to have more to do with the process of creating a disciple, or more possibly accurately, the act of training a disciple, or training a student or a pupil. There's another passage I'd like to take a look at when we look at this a little bit farther in terms of disciples versus Christians. And if we'll turn over to Acts chapter 25 and 26, we have, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So if we're thinking about what we looked at with disciples, it had the idea of a pupil, a learner. Well, here we have Paul teaching for a year, with the result that there were disciples that were being created. And that's in keeping with the Great Commission that we just read. But in addition to that, we have the fact that in Antioch, these disciples were for the first time called Christians. So if we go back and take a look at the word disciple again in the original language, it turns out the disciple in Acts 11:26 is the same one we looked at earlier, where we have to become a pupil or enrolled as a scholar, be a disciple, instruct, teach. And again, that fits very well with what was taking place in Acts 11 at Antioch. We had individuals that were learning, that were being taught. In the same verse, when we take a look at the word Christian, it is a follower of Christ. And you've probably already figured out along the lines of, Carl, this is one of those cases that you go back at the original language, and not surprisingly, it matches up very close with the language we have today. So it's more of a confirmatory of what our previous understanding of a disciple as a student, a learner, and a Christian with the I-A-N at the end of Christ is somebody who is of or following Christ. So we can kind of summarize what I just said, and we can say a disciple is a learner, a pupil. A Christian is a follower of Christ. A Christian is a disciple of Christ, that is, a learner and follower of Christ. Now, if we're thinking, we have to ask ourselves the question, if you have individuals that are followers and learners, and you have individuals that claim to be Christians, is it possible those claims are not true? Let's turn over to John chapter 8, verse 31. And in John chapter 8, 31, so Jesus said to them, to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Let's take a look at the word believed in verse 31. And that is to have faith in, upon, or respect to a person or thing. That is credit by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Believe, commit, trust, put trust with. And if we look at abide, it's a primary verb to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, or tarry. Let's look at the passage again. Christ states two individuals who believed in him. They believed that he was the Christ. So they had that faith there already. And he states to them, if, there's a conditional, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So, if these individuals who believe abide in Christ's word, listen to his commands and his directions and follow them, they are truly his disciples. What if they don't abide? Well, if they don't abide, they're not meeting that conditional, and they are not truly Christ's disciples. They may claim to be believers, and they actually may believe who he is, but in terms of being a true disciple and actually being a learner and a follower, not so much if they don't abide in Christ's word. So I think we can say without any fear of contradiction, therefore, to truly be a Christian or Christ's disciple, we have to abide in his word. That's the principle. We have to abide in Christ's word. That really raises another question. If you have individuals who claim to be disciples but they're not abiding in Christ's word, what are they? Whose disciple are they? We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Reading through verse 13. Paul speaking, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So really, if you think about it, in the first century, the Corinthian church, they had an issue of they were disciples, but they were disciples of the wrong people. They weren't disciples of Christ. Is that possible today? Definitely. We need to be very careful that no matter how much we respect somebody, or their respect them as individuals and their integrity or their knowledge of the word or whatever, that we always go back to the scriptures and make sure that we are truly disciples of Christ and not the individual who's providing the message. Another passage, let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We see that all over the place today, don't we? Some individuals, I think, are probably sincere in the messages they're preaching, but they're false doctrine. Others, I don't think they're sincere, but they're still presenting false doctrine, and they're still trying to adhere disciples to follow them. So we need to remember that there is the concept of being a disciple, a follower, a pupil, a learner. And that as a Christian, we're supposed to be a follower, a student, a learner of Christ. And we need to remember it's possible to say you're that, but you're following somebody else. So what should a Christian's goals be? In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it talks about a disciple is not above his teacher, but eventually the disciple is going to look like his teacher. And in Romans chapter 8 and 29 and 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about being conformed to his image or developing the image of Christ. I want to commend Melvin on his song selections for this evening. He did a good job for all of them. But on number 600, I want to be like Jesus. When we were singing that song, I thought about these two passages right here. Verse 1, I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. This I fervently aspire. That I may be like Jesus, I want my heart his throne to be. So as a disciple of Christ, our goal should be to be like Jesus and to be conformed to his image so that as we mature, we look more and more like him in our behavior and our actions and our attitudes. Well, again, if you think about that and the implications of being a disciple, a follower, then wanting to emulate and develop the same characteristics of the individual you're following, doesn't it make sense that you're going to end up changing? That you're going to have marks on you to indicate how you have changed? So what are the marks of a Christian? In John chapter 8, verse 31, we've already read that passage. The mark is an abidance, an adherence to God's word. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, this is kind of the negative, where you have individuals who are claiming to be disciples, claiming to do things, but they really didn't. Another mark is that we will love the brethren. And again, if you're following God and you're doing what God is telling you to do, and he says, the commandment is that you love one another. Well, guess what? You're going to love one another. And this is not necessarily the emotional love. That will come too, but I think this is the more the decision. This is the I will type of love, the intellectual process. And finally, another mark of of being a Christian is we're going to strive to be fruitful. And the way we live our life is going to show and have an impact not only on us, but also our families and our neighbors and the folks we work with, and the church that we work with. Of course, the next question would be, you don't really go through this kind of life transformation where you get marked in such a way without there being some downside. There'll be some cost. And the first cost is, if we are truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, everything else comes second. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. To put that in kind of concrete terms, as a Christian, I've got to love Christ above everything else. And yes, I'm supposed to love my wife, my daughter, my son, my two grandsons. But the relative strength of that love and that commitment to my family is well below what my commitment to the Lord ought to be. And along the same lines, we've got to be able and decide to be faithful disciples, faithful Christians, that we're going to forsake all to be a disciple. Because if we're not willing, if we're not able to forsake it all, Luke 14:33 says flat out, we're not going to be his disciples. So that's going to be the difference, I think, between the label without meaning Christian and being a true Christian, a true disciple. And of course, that follows through in Luke 14:27 with the willingness to suffer for Christ. Well, we've talked about the marks of being a Christian. We've talked about the cost of being a Christian. Well, what are the benefits of being a Christian? What are the benefits of being willing to forsake it all to follow Christ? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 talks about rest for your souls. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We just got through reading about how as disciples we're supposed to be able and willing to forsake it all for Christ. There's the yoke. But that yoke and the pain and the cost of that yoke is light compared to the rest we receive from the Lord in the blessings. The other benefit from being a disciple of Christ is our freedom from sin. And we don't want to take the time to look in detail on this, but we're not going to get free from our sins without Christ. He is the source of our freedom from sin. Then it talks about the gift of the Spirit. Verses Galatians 5, 22 through 23. My mother painted a little kitchen knick-knack in a Byron Malory style that from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it just is a series of little placards with single words down it. And it's a long string of words that are the gift of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these such things there is no law. This is followed up by this other benefit of peace beyond our understanding. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not surprisingly, that's followed up with the concept of a benefit of joy beyond words. And in this particular case, it's Jesus speaking, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus speaking, "That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Love beyond knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. "So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Think about the kind of love that is described here and compare it to what you see in the world. When the world says, "Oh, I love you," what is the relative strength of that? We have families that are squabbling and trying to kill each other literally and everything else. Compare that to what you see in a family that are composed as strong disciples of Christ and the type of love that they have. Yeah, there's some conflict within a Christian family, but there are strong bonds of love through following the example of Christ. And finally, comfort and hope for the future. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who confronts us in our affliction, comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in the comfort too." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpets of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Yes, there are some cost to being a true disciple of Christ, but there are more benefits and more eternal comfort. In fact, when we look at a slightly different way, we can say, what are the rewards of discipleship? And it really falls into two categories. There's the future benefits, the eternal life. You can also turn to Romans 5:9 to complement what we've just read. Then we have the blessings in this world today, now, the peace and the joy and the love that we have, and the fellowship in the family of God. Now, one reference I should have put on here, and I didn't, is Acts chapter 2, the latter part of the chapter, when it's talking about the fellowship the brethren were having, both in terms of their spiritual fellowship, but also their social interaction, support fellowship. And as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, think about all of the events where the brethren are supporting each other through the hardships that they had. There was the benevolence for folks who are sacrificing so that everybody's needs were being met. In the story of the Ethiopian, of the jailer, where Paul was imprisoned, you know, they were gathered together at a home praying for them. Think of the support that's there through a Christian Christian network. So that really starts to ask the question, and hopefully you're thinking about this approach, is how does one become a Christian? Because obviously this should be a state that everybody should want to exist in, should want to be. They should want to be a true disciple of Christ, a true follower of Christ. So the question is, how? Well, first you have to hear the word. Then you have to believe that word. And as we read earlier in Acts chapter 11, believing is not enough. You have to go a little farther than that. You've got to believe to the point that you repent of the sins that you have in your life. You repent of the way that you have lived your life. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You confess Him as your Lord. You're baptized as your first act of submission to His will for the cleansing of your sins. And the last point is you live faithfully. You continue to learn and obey, i.e. you live your life as a Christian. You live your life as a disciple. So that really brings us to the concluding questions for tonight's lesson. And like I said, I did not cover anything tonight that was news, new information. We've all been aware of it. Hopefully, it's helped us all kind of think a little more about it, to realize that when we talk about, yes, I'm a disciple, or yes, I'm a Christian, it's more, much, much more than just a label without meaning. It should be a description of how we live our lives, of who we are, of who we want to be like, and what we're willing to do to be pleasing disciples of Jesus. So the concluding questions for this evening's lesson is, have you become a disciple of Jesus? Are you truly a Christian and abiding in His word? Are you experiencing the benefits of being a Christian? Are you anticipating the future eternal benefits of being a Christian? And my last question, if not, why not? If there's something that you need prayers for this evening, or if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, would like to obey the gospel, and you know what you need to do, I've just covered those briefly. Or if you have some sin in your life that you need to acknowledge publicly, please come forward as we stand and sing.